The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. The word of God for the people of God.
Why are we here? That's the question that we're thinking about together for a few weeks. In other words, why does the church exist? Why does this church exist? Why does any church exist? What is the mission that Jesus Christ has given to his people? And that mission is stated most clearly in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That word nations is a word that literally means all peoples, everyone everywhere. So this doesn't just have in mind distinct nation states, but all kinds of people, all neighborhoods of people, all the different subcultures of human beings that you encounter. This doesn't just keep in mind the global mission of Christ, but even as you think about the city of Omaha, what does it mean for us to make disciples of all the different kinds of people and all the places in our city where they reside? And so that's the mission Jesus has given his people. That's the mission Coram Deo Church is oriented around. It's the mission that your life should be oriented around, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And what we've observed over the past few weeks is that making disciples is something different from simply making converts. We've noted that conversion, or being born again, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, is the beginning, it's the starting point. But the discipleship involves something much more than, something beyond just initial conversion to Jesus. Discipleship requires a rethinking of your whole life. We've been using this quote from Eugene Peterson. He writes, "If Christ is king, everything, quite literally everything and everyone, has to be reimagined, reconfigured, reoriented to a way of life that consists in an obedient following of Jesus." You can see the point that Peterson is making. What he's saying is discipleship is not easy. It's not simplistic. It's a reorientation or a reimagining of our entire existence. Every aspect of our life has to be rethought in terms of, what does it mean that Jesus is king and that I belong to his kingdom? So we're spending a few weeks thinking about discipleship in the 21st century. As those who are seeking to follow Jesus now, at this moment in history, what in our lives needs to be reoriented? What do we need to think differently about? How do we need to re-envision what life looks like as followers of Jesus? What assumptions do we perhaps need to rethink? Over the past 3 weeks, we've considered some of the major cultural narratives of life in the modern world that short-circuit our discipleship to Jesus. We talked about the narrative of self-expression or self-creation. We talked about the narrative of choice. The final cultural narrative that I want us to examine this morning is the narrative of independence. Deeply embedded in American culture is the idea that the good life is found in being independent of others, in being self-sufficient and self-reliant. A few weeks ago, as you know, we had a major thunderstorm. Some of you were without power for a week. Our friend Danielle from our gospel community came to stay with us for a few days because she was without power. And as I had conversations with lots of you, similar things were happening in your life. You were going to stay at somebody else's house or welcoming people over to yours or sharing your freezer with neighbors or borrowing a generator from someone, right? This was a moment that sort of exposed our need for one another, our need for sort of dependence and reliance on others. The day after the storm, I was out cleaning up the yard. And my neighbor Charlie, who's in his 70s, came over and sort of sheepishly said, "Hey, I was wondering if you and your son might give me some help getting some of these limbs out of my backyard." And then he added, "I mean, I'd do it myself, but I'm old." And I was struck by how the narrative of independence influenced that conversation. I mean, we kind of feel like we need to apologize for asking for help from one another, don't we? So I said, "Charlie, of course, we'll be right over." And little pro tip for you parents here, I knew that what would happen is that Charlie would try to pay my son Lewis for helping him. And so I pulled Lewis aside and I said, "Here's what's gonna happen. Charlie's gonna try to pay you, and we don't help our neighbors for money. We help them because they're our neighbors. So whatever he tries to pay you, just say no, and then I'll pay you at dinner whatever the amount was." I mean, because my son needs to make money for college, and you know, I don't want him to go without, so I was like, "You know what, I'll take care of that." That's how we help our neighbors, right? But the narrative of independence makes us apologize for needing help. Do you see yourself doing that sometimes? Hey, can we just admit together, we are people who need help. Like, we are in need of one another. It's okay to say that. Well, the narrative of independence also shapes how we practice the Christian faith. When we come to church, we kind of want to have it all together, don't we? We want to be seen as the healthy people, not the needy people. And so sometimes it takes a lot of courage for us to admit that things aren't great, that we need some prayer or some accountability or some help. I was talking with a guy recently and he said, "You know, I just want to be a giver, not a taker." And I affirmed that and said, "I love that about you. What if you're both though? Like, what if you're both a giver and a taker? What if there's some ways you give things to the body of Christ, and what if there's some ways that you need something from the body of Christ? Is that okay? What if we're all both?" Every one of us living in America in the 21st century is deeply shaped by the narrative of independence. And what I want you to notice is that narrative actually places a crushing burden upon us because it tells us it's up to you to figure it out. Like, in every area of your life, you need to be self-sufficient and self-reliant, and you need to have the answers, and you need to have it together, and you need to have it figured out. And so if you need something from others, what's wrong with you? How come you couldn't figure this out yourself? The burden of having to be self-sufficient actually weighs us down. Well, the amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been saying, is that he calls us to a whole different kind of existence. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he doesn't expect us to have it all together. In fact, unless you're willing to admit that you don't have it all together, you're going to find it very difficult to follow Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you acknowledge your weakness and your lack and your need and your insufficiency. Whereas the modern world tells us, be independent, be self-reliant, be self-sufficient, Jesus tells us, my power is made perfect in weakness. In the past 2 weeks, we've just considered two very simple statements about discipleship. Discipleship requires death, and discipleship requires devotion. Today, I want to close out this series with one final simple truth about discipleship, and that is this: discipleship requires dependence. Independent, self-reliant people will find it very difficult to follow Jesus Christ because discipleship to Jesus requires dependence. This is a relatively simple idea. I want to show it to you in Scripture, and then I want to apply it to our life together. And as I thought about where are all the places we could go in the Bible to think about God's invitation to dependence, how we can't be disciples of Jesus without dependence, what I want to do is I want to show you how to read your Bible. Because there's a tension at the heart of the biblical narrative that's crucial to understanding the story. And so we're actually going to look at two passages this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. And what you're going to notice about these two passages is that they seem to conflict with one another. They seem to tell us two different things. There's a tension between them, and that tension is actually at the heart of the biblical story. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Deuteronomy 30. You can find it on page 161 of the Bible underneath your seat. And by the way, I like you to look at a real Bible. I know you all have apps, and the problem is you also are going to get text messages during church and notification. I don't want you on that device in here. So go ahead and put that away. Let's look at a real Bible. You guys are all like, wow, okay, I guess I just got rebuked for using my Bible app. Deuteronomy chapter 30, page 161, if you're using the Bible under your seat, Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. God says to his people, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." God has just given his people the Ten Commandments, his laws, his rules, his principles for human conduct. And now he says to his people, these commandments that I've just given you are not too hard for you. You can do them. Isn't that interesting? We tend to think that God's commandments are high, lofty, beyond us. We tend to think that what God expects of people and requires of people is a humongously high standard of human conduct. And in fact, those of us who are reformed in our theology tend to make that problem worse because we know that God's law reveals our sin and shows us our need for a Savior. The Bible tells us that. And so we tend to treat God's law as something beyond our ability to obey. But I want you to notice that God says to his people, "This commandment I am giving you is not too hard for you. You can do it." As the Apostle John will say toward the end of the New Testament, his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, now, turn the page to Deuteronomy 31, 16 and 17. Let's notice what God says just after this. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured and many evils and troubles will come upon them." So in Deuteronomy 30, God says, these commandments I'm giving you are life. They are not too hard for you. You can keep them. And then the very next chapter, he says, and after you die, Moses, these people are going to reject me and turn from me and break my covenant. So here's the tension. Here's the question. If the commandments of God are not too hard, if we can do them, why is God so confident that his people are going to fail to do them? The answer is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. We read it already. You might have missed it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. God says this, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear." The problem, friends, is not with God's commands. It's with the human heart. One of the best hymn lyrics ever written is that line in the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," where we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Those words were written in 1758, and they are true of every Christian before or since. Prone to wander. The tension at the heart of the biblical story is this. God has given us good commands that lead human beings into life and blessing and flourishing and that are not too hard. But our hearts are prone to wander and turn away from God. What God's people need is a renovation of the heart. We need something to change deep within so that our hearts are turned toward obedience instead of disobedience. That's our great need, and that's the promise that the Old Testament prophets begin to point us toward. Jeremiah 31, you'll see it here on the screen. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the promise God makes through the prophets is that instead of the law being outside of God's people, it will be within them. He will write it on their hearts. And this is the promise that the whole Bible looks forward to, and this is the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God makes a new covenant with his people, and it changes everything. What I'm doing this morning is I'm taking you on a brief journey through the whole storyline of Scripture, and so I want to culminate that journey in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. It's at the end of the New Testament. If you want to turn there, you also see it on the screens. Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews is reflecting on the Old Testament in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Hebrews is a fascinating book because the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on all that God said through the prophets and all that God did through the law. And he's helping us living now on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, understand how Jesus fulfills all of that. So here's what Hebrews chapter 8 says, beginning in verse 6. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says," now everything else is a quote from Jeremiah, okay? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is the promise that God has fulfilled in Jesus. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is to write his law on our hearts. How? By pouring out on his people the gift of his Holy Spirit. So you could think of it this way. In the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came on God's people for certain tasks or certain responsibilities or certain seasons of time. But in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit lives in the people of God. What God has done in the new covenant is he's sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus has died for the sin and hard-heartedness of God's people. He's died for us in our rebellion because our hearts have turned away from the Lord. Then God has raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him at the right hand of the Father above all rule and authority. And Jesus has poured out on his church the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so now everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living within them, giving them the desire and ability to obey God from the heart. By the Holy Spirit, God gives his people a new heart. To say it another way, the good news of the gospel doesn't stop with the forgiveness of sin. The good news of the gospel doesn't end with the cross. It doesn't end with Jesus' death in your place. The good news of the gospel continues even right now, because God, in his grace, by virtue of the victory that Jesus has won, is pouring out his Holy Spirit to empower you for a life of discipleship to Jesus. Like, the good news of the gospel is still good news for you right now, because right now the Holy Spirit is available to you. See, here's the thing about discipleship. Jesus Christ calls you to a life that is impossible in your own strength. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without moment by moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's why you have commands in the New Testament like these. Ephesians 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When you are drunk with wine, we say that you are under the influence. Why? Because the influence of the alcohol exerts influence on your behavior and your thinking and your attitudes, and you are sort of carried along by that influence. And so the scriptures are saying, hey, don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That's foolishness. That's sinfulness. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be influenced by, be animated by the Spirit of God. Or Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not just you have the Spirit, but walk by the Spirit. Like, in your day-to-day life of walking as a disciple of Jesus, walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship requires dependence on the Spirit of God. So here's my great concern for us as people who are trying to be disciples of Jesus in the 21st century. That narrative of independence that's so prevalent in the modern world and so baked into our whole identity as Americans, that narrative we bring with us into our discipleship to Jesus. Like, what generally happens is we come to faith in Jesus Christ from a background of American individualism. We start reading the Bible and seeing the goodness of God and seeing the wisdom and beauty of what God commands. And we agree that God's commands are good and right and true, and that this is a flourishing life and this is how people should live. And so we do our best to do that. But the animating power of our doing is our own strength, our own self-reliance. I think many of us are trying to be disciples of Jesus without dependence on the Spirit. We're just doing the best to look at what God says to do and be, and to exert our will in that direction. One of my chief sins is self-reliance. If you were to kneel with me tomorrow morning as I begin my week and my day, you'd hear me repenting of self-reliance because I'm a decently competent human being. I can make some things happen. I can get some stuff done. And my default setting is to rely on my own power and my own resources and my own ideas and my own wisdom and my own strength. So I just have tried to make a habit of repenting of self-reliance because I just know that's hardwired into me by nature of who I am, how I was raised, the culture I live in, all the messaging around me. Like I have a lot of self-reliance in me. I wonder if you can relate. One of my great concerns for us as a people, Coramdale Church, is that broadly speaking, we are a high-achieving people. Like, you all are very competent. And when I look out at you on a Sunday morning, I think about all the things you're doing in the world and all the things you're moving forward in your lives and all the influence you have in the city. I just think, man, God has graced us with a lot of really competent, qualified, high-achieving people. And you know what that means, right? It means that perhaps the chief problem in your spiritual life is your independence, is your self-reliance. And so I wonder if we just need to renew this morning our conviction and our application of the simple idea that discipleship requires dependence, that you don't have what it takes, and neither do I. You can do a lot of things. You know what you can't do? It's be a disciple of Jesus Christ in your own strength. You're not meant to. You can only do it through dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I just wonder how our church would be different and feel different if we were marked by a little less independence and a little more dependence. How much more would we pray? How much more would we repent? How much richer would our friendships be? How much more would we glorify the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Listen, sometimes God's greatest grace to you is bringing you to the end of your resources. Just like that thunderstorm a few weeks ago that exposed our self-reliance and forced us to rely on our neighbors and friends to do things like cut down trees and save the food in our freezers and loan us generators and things like that. Sometimes God does that kind of thing in your life. Like he sends circumstances that bring you to the end of yourself. And do you know what most of us do when we find ourselves getting to that place? We start quitting stuff and getting stuff out of our lives and trying to simplify so that we can stay in control. Instead of just celebrating like, well, I guess I don't have what it takes. I guess the Lord is bringing me to the end of myself and I'm going to have to rely on him. I was talking to a room full of leaders recently, and one of the things I said to them is, hey, listen, my longing for you is that you would get to the end of what you can do. Like, if you think you're a pretty good gospel community leader, I hope your gospel community kicks your butt and makes you wake up tomorrow and go like, why am I even trying to do this? This is terrible. Because you know why? Then you're gonna be dependent on the Holy Spirit. I hope that your marriage brings you to the end of yourself, or that parenting brings you to the end of yourself. I hope you stop thinking that you can do this. And that you get to the place where you realize, like, I just can't, like, I need the Spirit of God. That's a grace that our Father gives us. And most of us, when we feel that coming, sort of start to backpedal. because we don't want to be in a place of dependence. We're committed to being self-sufficient. But coming to the end of yourself is exactly where our Father wants you, because then His power is displayed, and then His Spirit is glorified, and then you get the joy of experiencing the beauty of dependence and reliance on the Spirit of God. I mean, look, this is what happened for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. You know this verse. 2 Corinthians 12, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." What an upside down vision of life, right? How non-American. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know what that's not? It's not Strength Finders. It's not Work Genius, right? Something totally upside down from how we tend to think about what life is about. Discipleship requires dependence. God is inviting us to a life of deeper, fuller dependence on His Holy Spirit. So let's embrace that journey. Let's celebrate the fact that He has given us His Holy Spirit and that He invites us to be more deeply dependent on Him. Let's stop trying to be disciples of Jesus in our own power, by our own resources. It's not possible. Can't do it. Now listen, if you've been paying attention, you might have noticed that this whole series on discipleship has had a Trinitarian structure to it. We started out with the observation that discipleship requires death. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." We must be united with Jesus in His death. And so we talked about dying with Him in baptism and conversion, and then dying to self each day, union with Christ. Then in the second week, we looked at the fact that discipleship requires devotion. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now we see that discipleship requires dependence. Discipleship is a Trinitarian endeavor. We are called by God the Father to follow God the Son in the power of God the Spirit. And as we do, we glorify the triune God in all His beauty and fullness. So what do I want for us? What do I want for you? What do I want for the people of God? Broadly speaking, I want us to die to self and live with Christ. I want us to be devoted to the Father, giving Him alone our love and loyalty. And I want us to live in moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. I want us to hunger for that for ourselves, and I want us to long for that for one another, and I want us to help one another walk in those ways, and I want us to disciple the kids in our church to embrace that way of living. It's not lost on me that one of our founding documents as Americans is the Declaration of Independence, right? Our country was started because a bunch of leaders signed their names to paper declaring independence from the British Crown, and we have been an independence-loving people ever since. And there are parts of that that are beautiful and good and God-honoring, and there are parts of that that very much work against discipleship to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to invite you to make a declaration of dependence. I want to invite you to reject the self-reliance that causes you to trust in your own strength and lean on your own resources. I want to just invite you to declare, "God, I need you. I'm a sinner, and I'm just finite and limited. And I need the moment-by-moment filling of your Holy Spirit. I declare this morning my dependence on you." I want to invite you to make that declaration this morning. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that in prayer. Then I'm going to pray for all of us, and then we're going to declare our dependence bodily as we come to the Lord's table. Take a moment to speak with God, and then I'll lead us. Our Father in heaven, we declare this morning our dependence on you. Thank you that your commands are not burdensome. Your law is not too hard. It's not beyond us. The problem is with our hearts and with our self-love and self-reliance. So thank you that you have made a new covenant with your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have written the law on our heart by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you stand willing and ready to fill us and to empower us for a life of discipleship to Jesus. So this morning we repent of our independence and self-reliance and self-sufficiency. We acknowledge some of us are hardwired that way in our personalities, but all of us have been shaped by the world we live in. So would you help us turn from self-reliance, self-sufficiency, independence? Would you help us embrace the good, the beauty of dependence on you? Would you help us rely on you more deeply this morning? Would you remind us that we cannot be your disciples apart from the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? So Spirit of God, come. Come fill us. Come shape us by your influence. Come transform us. Help us walk in dependence on you for our good and for your glory. Amen.